I heard Andy Stanley tell a story recently about his niece. When she was about 6 years old, her parents decided to put her in competitive swimming. She really liked to swim, and she seemed like a natural, and everything would really fit. And so they put her in competitive swimming and started taking her out to all the meets and all that kind of stuff. And as it went along, she really enjoyed it, but they started to get worried. They started to get worried that she would become discouraged because she was never winning. She would lose all the time, over and over and over. And so they started scratching their heads. How can we encourage her to get a little better? What can we do? How do we make sure that she doesn't get discouraged or want to quit? And so one day, when they were preparing her, getting her ready for the swim meet, her mom is getting her ready. And she says, "Okay, sweetheart, now today I really want you to try hard. I want you to win the race." And this little girl, this is now like 3 or 4 years after she started swimming and just losing, losing, losing. She looks up and she says, "This is a race? I thought we were here to meet people. Because after all, we are at a swim meet." It's amazing how some of the assumptions that we have dictate how we look at something. This little girl that for years and years had just been kind of cruising along in the pool, all of a sudden they said she started winning. She started winning race after race. And one day she comes home and she goes, "You know, it makes so much more now sense, the podium and the medals that they give out to people and the crowd that's cheering people on. All of a sudden, this stuff actually makes sense. This is a race." And that just had never tuned into her. She said, "We're at a swim meet, so I thought we were here to meet friends and have fun and all the rest of it." And it just changed everything about her experience in that. And that's what this series is about. We're talking about some of the assumptions that we have about life, some of those basic assumptions that dictate how we live and how we see the world around us and the decisions that we make. And I want to just point out some of them each week, different one, that I don't think is right. Some of the ones that I think are faulty, that are giving us a view of life and how we should live that maybe aren't as helpful as they could be. And our goal is to take those and investigate them and see, man, are some of those voices in our lives telling us to do things that really don't work in this life? And if that's the case, if we agree with it, to replace them with a better way of living, with a better assumption about what life is all about. And so we want to be able to say to those things that are in our mind that we've come to believe are false, "Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live. I don't have to live that way." Today, I want to talk about one of those assumptions that I think is a faulty assumption that has become so embedded in our lives. It's one of the ones that has just grabbed us in our minds and our hearts. There's so much emotion attached to it. And when I tell it to you, I think a lot of you are going to push a little bit back. That's going to be our natural bent, is to push back on this. It is a tough one that we don't like to be challenged in our lives because it's become so natural for us, even if it's not true, to live in light of this assumption. And the assumption is simply that I don't have enough. I don't have enough. Another way of putting it is, and this is what a lot of us think, or maybe has even become a subconscious assumption of our lives, is I need more. If I really want to be happy, if I want to be fulfilled, if I want to live the kind of life that I'm supposed to live and get the most out of it, I need more. I just need a little bit more. I need to get to the next level. And a lot of us live this way. Really, what it is a scarcity mindset. It's the mindset that there's just not enough, and I always have to be on the hunt to get more, to acquire more, to accumulate more, to have more, because when I get more, then I'll be happy, or I'll be satisfied, I'll be fulfilled, I'll be able to do the things that I want to do in life, or whatever standards we have. So many of us are living our lives with the faulty assumption that I don't have enough. I need more. And when you let that way of thinking permeate your life, there's a number of emotions that go alongside of it. Experiences that you have when you're always living with a scarcity mindset that says, "I need more." Typically, people who always need more, they worry. They're anxious because we don't have enough, right? And so how do I get more? We're jealous. Envious. We look at other people and say, "They have more. That's where I should be. That's what I should have. And if I was where they were at and had what they had, then I would be happier. I would get to that point in life that I want to be at." Now, when we look at this and we think about that assumption of "I don't have enough" or "I need more," this is one of the assumptions that we all know isn't true, but we don't really believe that they're not true. Right? We have cliches. We talk about it all the time. You can't take it with you when you die. Have you ever heard that? We all know that. Oh, the most important things in life, you can't pay for. It can't be bought. The most important things in life are free. We've got the cliches that say it, and there's certain times where we bring out those cliches, not always the most sensitive time. Not long ago, I think it was a few months ago, one of the richest men in the world, one of the Koch brothers, died. He was this just extremely wealthy guy. Him and his brother run these huge companies in the United States, each of them worth somewhere around $50 billion, and kind of famous for being how wealthy they are. And one of the things that I started reading, I saw these articles that he had died, and people start saying, oh, you can't take it with you when you die, which, again, if somebody passes away, don't go to their family and go, hey, he doesn't have any of his stuff. It's not a sensitive time to point that out. But we do point it out because this is something that, well, we all know it's not true. Functionally, we don't live that way. So we have the cliches, the best things in life are free and blah, blah, blah. And yet when it comes down to it, when it comes to what we do with our money and how we feel about our money, a lot of us practically are living this way. I don't have enough. I need more if I really want to be happy or fulfilled or satisfied or whatever it is. That's how we live and that's how we feel. We have this contradiction in terms of what we know is true and what we functionally believe, how we live. And so there's that cliche that says, well, you can't take it with you when you die. But if we're honest, don't most of us come back and say, but it'd be nice to have some until then? Isn't it true? I get it. One day I'm going to die. It's not going to matter how much money I have. But between today and that day, however long that is, it would be nice to have a little bit more money. Why? What do we use money for? Why do we want money? There's a number of different reasons, and we're all probably a little bit different in what kind of our core desires are, why we want stuff. Some of us, it's lifestyle. I want more vacation. I want to be able to have a nicer car. I want to be able to live in a different neighborhood. I want to have, the opportunity and options to go out to eat and to buy the clothes that I want and to do the things that I want. I want to be able to go on adventures and have all kinds of wonderful things. I pursue comfort and pleasure and all the rest of it. I just want to live it up. That's why I want money. I get it. One day I'm going to die, but why not live it up in the meantime? For some of us, it's a security thing. We feel like we don't have enough, and there might come a day where we can't provide enough, where we're just, the basics we don't have, and we need to make sure that if there's some kind of emergency or problem or something happens to our job or for whatever reason, I would feel a lot better if there was more money in the bank, if I had more investments, if I had safety taken care of, and I was more secure. We think we have more money than we could have that. For some of us, it's influence. People will listen to me if I have some money. I can get people to see things my way or do what I want them to do with money. For some of us, that's on like a personal, interrelational level. For some people, maybe on a bigger scale, it's even political. I can make a big difference in this world, and I can sway people based on the things I can provide with the money that I have. And for others of us, it's a status thing. It's to take what we've done and stamp it with approval and say, I earned this. And look at what I've accomplished and how much I've achieved and what I've got out of it. And I want people to look at me and to be able to say, man, look what you've done and look at all the things that you've got and you've got to that place in life, way to go. We want it for status. And these are just a few things I come up with. Why do we want money? We know we can't take it with us when we die. It's not the be all and end all, but we still have a lot of emotions attached to our lifestyle and security and the influence that we have and the status that we want. And it drives in us this discontentment that says, I need more, I need more, I need more. Because if I get more, I can have more of that. I can have a better lifestyle. I can feel more safe and secure. I can have greater influence. I will achieve a higher status. And wouldn't that be nice, even if I can't take it with me? But the reality is, and this is so embedded in our culture and our beliefs, this idea that you need more, you need more, you need more, to be honest, has left a lot of us, just going back to the emotions, feeling worried and anxious and discontent and jealous. And even, and maybe you haven't experienced this yet, for some of us who have progressed a little bit, maybe financially or in our jobs, our incomes, you get to this place and once you get a little bit more, you think, oh, that's what I always wanted. And then once you get there, you go, I want a little bit more. I got to get to the next phase. I got to have the next thing. And so you start this cycle of wanting more and wanting more and wanting more. And if we're really honest, I just want to check our hearts and ask ourselves, is that the system we're living in? The system that says, I don't have enough, I need more? Is it working out and will it ultimately work out? Or is there a better way to see things? So Luke chapter 12, if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Luke chapter 12, I want to talk a little bit about what Jesus teaches on this. Jesus touches on this a lot, teaches on this all the time, this our ideas of money, because he knows that money, probably more than anything else in our lives, has the potential to take that place in our life of ultimate meaning, that we put our ultimate value on stuff and money and how much we have and how much we think we should have. It starts with a request from someone in the crowd. Jesus has been teaching and doing some incredible things, some miraculous things. People are starting to follow him. And this is what happens one day when there's crowds that have joined him. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." He's asking for his inheritance. He says, teacher, he calls him rabbi, the Jewish way of calling somebody a teacher. And this would have been a common thing that those who are teachers in that culture would have been expected to know the law, know the Bible, and to be able to help people with different legal matters. And so that's what's happened. Jesus is becoming recognized as a teacher as he goes along, and he's teaching from the scriptures and teaching people about God. And so this guy comes, and he says, I want you to divide our father's estate with me. This is an inheritance. So probably what's happened here is the father has died. He's left his property to his sons. Now, it is within the son's right, or any son's right, one of the heirs' right, to have the property divided and to take what's his. So he wants either the land to be divided and to say, this is mine and this is yours. We're not going to do this together anymore. Or to be divided and part of it sold so we can take his money and do whatever he wants with it. Now, he's within his legal rights, but he's also being selfish. What he's saying off the top is, I can't work with my brother anymore. We're not doing the family farm thing. I got to get out of here, and I want what's mine. I need some more. Jesus, I want you to tell him to do what I want him to do, what benefits me. He starts on a selfish footing. He's not saying, hey, can you, you know, relate the best thing for us to do? Just, I want what I want. Jesus replied, friend, who made me judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Starts out by saying friend, or literally it says, oh man. And it is, the connotation there is, he's disappointed right from the get-go. Man, you're already going in the wrong direction. Who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Arbiter can literally mean divider. And Jesus here is saying, you've come here and you've asked me to divide between you and your brother. You've asked me to split you up. You're basically saying to me, I will not, cannot work with this guy anymore. I don't even want to be around him. And what Jesus is going to say is, I'm not doing that. That's not my role in this dispute. I am not going to split you apart. And what we're going to see is he's actually going to say, you're going to think that winning is getting your inheritance, you're part of the estate. And what I'm going to tell you is, if you get everything that you think you need, you're still going to lose. Because there's something greater at stake that you're missing here. Your relationship with your brother, your family, the way that life could be so much better and enrich it. And you're not even asking, hey, help me put that back together, my family. Help me figure things out relationally. No. He's all past that. Just divide us. I want to be out of here. And Jesus says, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Here's the formula by which this guy is living. What I do and what I earn is who I am. This is how I get to the good life. I take the things that I do. I'm working hard. This is my farm. This is my inheritance. This is all, and I'm going to add what I earn, what's mine. Jesus, just tell this guy to give me what's mine, and that'll be who I am. That'll be my life. That's what I can stake my claim on. And Jesus comes back with this challenge. Stop measuring your life by how much you have. Life is not measured by how much you own. Stop measuring it that way. Hey, it's a great challenge for us today. Did you take that into account? Just take that challenge. Stop measuring your life by how much you have. Stop measuring whether you have a really good job based on solely the salary. Stop measuring your success and how well you've done in life by your home or your address or your neighborhood. Stop measuring how important you are by the kind of car that you drive. Stop measuring your life by how much you have. And this works in every phase of life. Some of you go, I don't have everything. I'm a student. Right there. Some of us, even as you're a student and you're studying and you're working towards a certain kind of career and a certain kind of job, you're already thinking, man, what's the number one measurement of whether or not I'm going to get a good job? That'll tell you what field to go in and where to move and where to live. For a lot of people in our culture, how much money can I make? What kind of life can that provide for me? But what if there were other questions that were even more important than how much that job could pay you? What if questions like, how can I make a difference? And what will allow me to have the time to really invest in the people around me? Or to be a good family person one day became even more important than just your salary. And salary is important, I get that. Some of us, you got young kids, and this is the way when we have kids, this really sounds good. We say, it's not about the money, but I want to provide the best kind of life for our kids. And then you know what we do? We live in that same kind of routine that says, I need more, I need more, I need more. And we're passing along to our kids that same assumption that says, you will have a good life if you get more, get more, get more. What if we realize giving our kids the best kind of life isn't just about giving them more stuff? And maybe this is threatening. You're coming to a place where you need to retire one day, and all of a sudden you're worried, and there's so much fear. What if I don't have enough, and how long is this going to last, and can I survive? See, this is the thing. It's not a phase thing. Like, once I get out of this phase and get to the next phase, then I'll be happy, then I'll be satisfied. That's just not going to work. We have to stop measuring our life by how much we have. We have to stop measuring our lifestyle and security and influence and status based on how much we have, because it's never going to be enough if that's where we're measuring our life. So then Jesus tells a story to illustrate what he's trying to teach. So verse 16, then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I know. This man's got a lot. His problem is, what do I do with my stuff? What do I do with my income? He's a farmer. This is his income, his crops. What do I do with what I have and with what I am accumulating? I know. In order to get a good life, I need to take many things. This is what it says there in that first verse 16. A fertile farm that produced many things. If I get many things, that will produce in me a really good life. And so I'll build bigger barns. I'll store more of it up. Notice this. There's a little internal dialogue here. Did you catch that? He's got a problem that lots of us would like to have. I got a lot of stuff. And so he says to himself, what should I do? And then he goes on back, I know what I'll do. This is what I'll do. Now, in this culture, we just read over that and we go, oh, he's just making a decision. In this culture, though, this would really just be accentuated. For business decisions, men, who were the primary ones working in this culture, if they were going to make big business decisions, they would never do them on their own. There was actually places around town and at the edges of town where men would sit together, and if they were trying to make a business decision, they would talk to one another for hours and hours and hours. They would go over the details. I'm thinking about this, and I think I need to build bigger barns, and what do you think about this? And hey, tell me if I'm missing something, and they would debate back and forth the best kind of thing to do. That's how they would help each other make decisions and community and all the rest of it. This guy, notice, he's got nobody. The dialogue's just between him and himself. I know what I'll do. There's nobody around, and all his stuff is my stuff, my barns, my goods, my income. Even called himself my friend. What do you mean your friend? You don't have any friends. There's nobody around. You're all by yourself. Verse 20, but God said to him, all of a sudden somebody enters another voice into the debate. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? The answer is, who knows, because there's nobody else around. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. You missed everything. There's a play on words here. This is originally written in Greek. It doesn't come through in English. But there's three words throughout this story that sound very similar that tell us about the formula that this guy is living his life based on. The first is the many things back in 16 that produced fine crops or many things. And the word there is euphorio. And then later at the end of it, he says, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Be merry, kind of the idea of the good life, is a very similar word. The root is euphron. So euphorio and euphron. And then there's a final word that God uses here for fool, which is similar. It's apron. So here's what the man is living out. This man thinks that many things, euphorio, will produce the good life, euphron, but he is an apron, a fool. The formula doesn't work. If you think that euphoria will produce euphron, you are an apron. If you think that many things will produce the good life, you are a fool. His formula is stupid. I need more. I need more. And I'll build the bigger barns and I'll store more up. And the more that I have, the happier that I'll be. And one day, if I get more, enough, I'll sit back and I'll eat, drink, and be merry. I will have the good life. And God comes in and he says, tonight, your life will be required of you. Literally, it says your soul will be required of you. And that word required, it's an economic term. It's the term that you would use for paying back a debt. You are required to pay back your debt. And what is being said here is God shows up and says, your whole life and everything that you have has been lent to you. And today you have to pay it back. What's in your soul's bank account? Not what's in your barn, what's in your soul's bank account? Who are you? And the picture is we look around and go, there's nothing else here. There's nobody else here. I just got all this stuff. And I thought one day it would lead to the good life. And God speaking into this story goes, man, look at this guy. He's a fool. He thought many things would bring a great life, but he's just a fool. That formula doesn't work. And we all say, I know. We know that. We just don't believe it. Because between now and then, I'd love to have some fun with my money. I've earned it. I deserve it. I want it. I need a little bit more. Jesus says, stop measuring your life by what you have. That's never going to work. He talked about greed just at that beginning. Be on guard for greed. Greed is insatiable. That means it can't be satisfied. A little bit more is never enough. You just say, I just need a little bit more. I just need a little bit more. A little bit more is never enough. Only enough is enough. You can only have enough if you're enough. So here's two reasons why it's stupid. One, greed is insatiable because the more you want, the more you're going to want. Oh, I want a little bit more. When you get a little bit more, you know what happens? I just need a little bit more. And then when you get a little bit more, we just kind of push the measurement stick. Just a little bit more, a little bit more. You're always going to want a little. Second one, stuff doesn't have the power to provide what we need anyway. It doesn't come through on its promises. Remember we talked about what we want to use money for, things like lifestyle, security, influence, and status. Money won't actually ultimately give us any of those things. I know it helps a little bit sometimes. I'm not saying money is bad, but here's what happens. When you just need a little bit more lifestyle, you always need a little bit more lifestyle. That the vacation you took before, the next one has to be a little bit better. And the car that you're driving now, the next one has to be a little bit better. And the home that you're living in now, the next one has to be a little bit better. So it's nice to have all these things. We just know it can't ultimately give us the lifestyle that we want. Money's not secure. You can lose it. It can be stolen. It can depreciate. We just know that it gives us this sense of false security. And listen, having some money in the bank is a good thing. Having an emergency fund, I'm all for it. But have ultimate security, it's never going to give us that. Influence, real influence, you can't get by money. You can only get coercion by money. If I give you this money, you do what I want. That's not real influence. It's just power corrupted. Status, that one day we go, man, if people are just looking at me for my money, it's really not who I am anyway. Money can't give us, provide for us what we really need anyway. And the reality is, a little more is never enough. Only enough is enough. It's only when we look around and say, you know what? I've got the food that I need today. I've got roof over my head. I've got clothes on. You know what? To be honest, I'm enough. I've got enough. Is when we realize, oh yeah, enough is enough. There's this seduction of greed that tells us we need more. You need more money and you need more stuff. Then you'll be happier and more secure and blah, 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 blah. And we need to stand up to that greed and say, don't tell me what to do. I already have enough. And then we get to live in the freedom of saying, I don't need to keep accumulating. I don't need to build bigger barns. I don't need to let that greed and that idea that I need a little bit more run my life. I don't need to be anxious about all that. I don't need to be worried all the time about that. I don't need to have to run after all that false sense of security. I can live a different way because enough is enough. I have enough. We need to abandon the scarcity mindset. Don't tell me what to do, scarcity. Don't tell me what to do, worry. Don't tell me what to do, greed. I'm not living that way anymore. I'm not living that way anymore. Enough is enough. You want the formula for a real good life? Jesus talks about it in the next section. I wish we had more time to read it, but in the next section, when Jesus unpacks all of this kind of stuff, he starts looking around and he says, now he speaks to his disciples. So he's been talking to a big group of people. A lot of people are wondering, is this true? Is this not true? Then he looks at the people who are following him, who have said, yeah, I'm following you. And he says, look around. You see the birds? They don't store up. They don't even have jobs, but God provides for them. He says, look at the lilies of the field, these flowers. Their capacity to do anything is very, very low. But God has made them so beautiful. And then he says, if you think that's amazing, if you think God provides for these things that really do nothing in life, how much more do you think he'll do it for you? It's your heavenly Father. He loves you so, so much. Don't you think he's going to provide for you like he provides for plants and he provides for birds? Of course he's going to provide for you. You need more? No, 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 no. You have the one who has everything at his disposal providing for you, caring for you, loving for you. You can go to the bank on that. You can rely on that. You can trust on that. He's watching over your life. Oh, but I need a little bit more and a little bit more. He's got more. And he loves you enough to provide for you. You know what the real formula for a good life, what Jesus is saying here? It's not more stuff. It's your God-given worth that God sees in you. You're worth him caring for. Plus a radical trust where you say, I'm going to live like that. And that's the good life. I know God sees me as worthwhile providing for. I'm going to live in trust of that. I'm going to live like, no, I don't need more. Enough is enough. God will provide for me. And Jesus calls this the kingdom of God. Come live in the kingdom. Come live in the peace, the lifestyle, the security, the influence, and the status of what God is doing in the world. He will provide for you. Does that mean we don't work hard? No. Doesn't mean we don't have to save. Doesn't mean any of that. Just means ultimately, what are we really trusting in? I need a little bit more because then I'll be happy. No, 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 no. God sees your worth. And he wants you to trust him with your life. And he gives you the good life. Here's my challenge to you as we look at this. How do we actually practically live this out? How do we allow this to take root in our lives? We become generous people. We start living in a different way that says, I do have enough. And I can help make sure that other people have enough. So here's a question. If you start to believe that you have enough and it opens up a different kind of world for you to live in terms of your stuff, your money, then you get to ask this question. What can you give up to give away? Now, some of us would say, nothing, I don't have enough. Yeah, what if we do? See, part of us, when we hear about this, now we start to go, oh, don't tell me to give something away. Do I have to give away some money? Do I have to give away some stuff? When we say that, I have to, we're still living in that mindset. We're believing that I don't have enough. So anything that takes something from me will take something from my quality of life. That's what we're saying when we believe it. Do I have to? Because the more I have, the better off I am. No. When we really grasp what Jesus says, we'll say, do I get to? Because I know that getting more and more stuff isn't just going to give me the good life. It's trusting God and being able to therefore be generous like he is generous. Do I get to? Do I get to experience a life that doesn't have to continually worry about how much I can get and how much I can amass? Do I get to be part of something where I can use physical, material wealth for eternal good? Do I get to be part of something bigger than myself? Do I get to be part of changing this world into something that is even better? Do I get to? And there is a change in our hearts that goes from do I have to I get to. Quick commercial here. Last year at Christmas time, we raised a bunch of money and gave it to Food for Kids, organization just down the street. If you weren't here with us last year, they feed kids over the weekend that wouldn't have food otherwise. Kids that typically eat at school programs during the week, but when they go home Saturday and Sunday, there's no food for them, and so they provide for them. And last year, there was a waiting list of 95 kids. We committed as a church to say, could we take 50 kids off that list? Enough money, tens of thousands of dollars to get those kids off the list. And us, decided that we were going to give something up to give something away. Give up part of our income, give up part of the money in our bank, give up something we could sell something and give the money to this. And we raised that money, we gave it to them. And not only did 50 kids come off that list, but by springtime, they announced that all the kids were off the waiting list. They eliminated their waiting list completely. That's what happens when people say, I'm no longer going to live in this I need more kind of life. And if I have enough, I can provide for other people to have enough. Lives change. Kids who are hungry start eating. So here's the commercial. We're going to partner with Food for Kids again this year, at the end of the year. Start saving. Some of you were part of this last year. Some of you wished you could be part of this last year. Some of you wish you could do more than last year. I get it. There's lots of reasons why that's hard and all the rest of it. Start saving now. Start putting something aside. Sell some stuff. Put some of your income away because in a couple months, I'm not going to tell you the details today, but we're going to do some great things with Food for Kids this year again. And in November, and then we're going to talk about it. In December, we're going to raise the money at the end of the year. We're going to send them a big check again, and we're going to see God do some incredible things in the lives of kids in our city, in the schools where our kids go, because there's going to be people who are willing to give up something so they can give away something and see God transform communities. Are you with me? Do we believe it? Or do we just know it? Do we just know it? I know that would be a great thing to do. I know that would be way better than just buying a bunch of stuff for myself. Do we believe that the good life doesn't come from bigger barns and storing up more stuff? And saying, actually, I do have enough. And I have enough and more than enough to give away. Here's what Jesus says after he says, hey, look at the flowers, look at the plants, look at the birds, look how God provides for them. Don't you understand that he loves you even more than that? He's going to provide for you. And then he says this, and don't be concerned about what to eat and to drink. Don't be concerned about the more that you need. Don't worry about such things. I love this. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. That's how everybody else lives. That's how everybody thinks life works. I got to worry about getting enough. But your Father, your Heavenly Father, already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom, to give you the good life, to give you more than you need, to involve you in what he's doing in this world. And so if Jesus is right, if he's right about what he's teaching here, it is not the case that we don't have enough. It's true that we have more than enough because of our Heavenly Father who provides all that we need. The question that remains is, what will we do with it all? And our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your generosity. Thank you that we can count on you. Thank you that there's a better way to live than worrying about how much more we can have. And thank you that you change the world through the generosity that you put on our hearts and that reflects your love for this world. God, help us not just to know it, but to believe it and to live it in Christ's name. Amen.